Whenever the Apostle Paul wrote this letter of 2 Timothy, God's servant, the situation for him had greatly changed from the time that he wrote 1 Timothy. For God's servant, the years had rolled on, and Paul is now an old man. This is the last letter he would ever write upon the scene of time. Paul is about to be beheaded by Nero. This is the last letter that he would write to anyone. You know, folks, by today's standards, Paul was not an old man. But because of the toils of the day and the labours that he was involved in, it had all taken its toll upon God's servant. Back then, folks, when people lived, they didn't have a health service that we do today. They lived an arduous kind of a lifestyle. Medication and the health service and so on, that was virtually unheard of. And Paul lived in days like that. And folks, by New Testament standards, Paul was an old man, but not by today's standards. He was 66 years of age. And at this time in his life, he's coming to the end. He's a prisoner in Rome at the time of writing. He's awaiting trial. He's awaiting his execution. And he knows that his death is just around the corner. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, if you just glance across the page to verse 6, he says there, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that the end was coming very nigh for him. This man had endured a life of persecution and misunderstanding, a life of tremendous trial and hardship. When he wrote his little letter to Philemon, my friend, he wrote that 6 years previous to this one. Therefore, he was 60 years of age at the time of writing the letter to Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, and the verse 9, he describes himself as Paul the aged. And he's only 60. You can see, friends, how the toils of life and persecution, the ill treatment and so on, had taken its toll upon God's servant. He's now showing it. Here's a man who had been engaged in warfare, and it had drained his energy. And for one reason or another over the years, Paul's associates, just one after the other, they dropped off. And it seems as if that Paul's on his own. We read in chapter 4, verse 11, that only Luke was with him. Here's a man who feels lonely. He's in jail in a far-off land. He knows nobody. The hour is dark. And my friend, in the midst of these circumstances, what is Paul's greatest concern? It's not for himself. It's for young Timothy, the man who's going to succeed him in the gospel. And in his first letter to Timothy, Paul had encouraged the young servant to be faithful in all things, because Timothy was a timid kind of a wee fella. We'll have to say, folks, the Bible commentators would point out that Timothy suffered physical ailment. He was not a robust individual. He was weak. He was sickly. He was timid. And Paul was afraid that him taking up the charge of the ministry, that those who were older would bully him, and they would take advantage of him. Soon Paul knew he'd be off the scene, and Timothy would be giving the spiritual leadership. And Paul wrote this second letter to reinforce what he had said in the first letter, and that Timothy would be helped and encouraged to carry on. In chapter 1 in the verse 8, he urged him not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And don't be ashamed of me also, the Lord's prisoner. And he urged him then to be loyal, to be faithful, to hold fast those things that you've already been taught. And he wrote this letter to help Timothy to carry on in the ministry. My friend, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul uses an illustration that you and I are familiar with. It's the illustration of a soldier. using this illustration to portray what a Christian is to be. And Paul here, the aged soldier, is speaking from experience to the young recruit. You know, in today's world in which we live, and in our own land, in the nation of which we are a part, there are many regiments in the British Army. And we can identify with them. We know who they are by the uniform they wear. We know who they are by their cap badge, by their mascot, or maybe something else. The Irish Guards are a case in point. The Irish Guards are a regiment that are known the world over. Their mascot is an Irish wolfhound. His name is Domhnall, and he came into the regiment in 2012, succeeding Clonmel, that Irish wolfhound that came before him. The Irish Guards, their nickname is the Mix. And their motto, folks, is the Latin words quis separabit, which I'm sure you know has been stolen by some loyalist paramilitaries. Quis separabit, simply meaning who shall separate us. They wear the famous scarlet tunic and the bearskin. They're part of the regiments of foot guards, the Grenadiers, the Scots, the Coldstreams, and the Welsh. And they are identified, folks, by having two sets of four buttons down the front of their tunic. Their bearskin is adorned with the light blue St. Patrick's plume. And they also have a shamrock on either side of their collar. At their wedding day, several years ago, Prince William, being the Colonel-in-Chief of the Irish Guards, wore that uniform when he married Kate Middleton. My friend, the Irish Guards take their recruits from this wee land in which they live. They also take recruits, some recruits from the Republic of Ireland and the major cities in England where there's an Irish population like Liverpool and Birmingham. The regiment, of course, was formed on the 1st of April 1900 by Queen Victoria. To commemorate the Irish people who served in the Second Boer War in South Africa. And since then, folks, the Irish Guards have fought in every major conflict in the world. They are a regiment that are known for their professionalism and their fighting spirit. For example, during World War I, they were deployed in France, and among the many places they fought was Ypres and also the Battle of the Somme, where they lost 2,300 officers and men. And all in all, in the First World War, the Irish Guards were awarded 406 medals for bravery and also 4 Victoria Crosses. They have also served in recent times in the Balkans conflict and Iraq and Afghanistan. And they also provided security during the London Olympics in 2012. They are very proud of the fact that during the Iraq War, they spearheaded the 7th Armoured Division, which was known as the Desert Rats. And they were the first British regiment into Basra, getting there ahead of the parachute regiment. The Queen Mother, whenever she was buried in 2002, the pallbearers of her coffin were all made up of Irish Guardsmen. They were her favourite regiment. She gave them shamrocks every St. Patrick's Day. My friend, you can see them performing at Windsor. And at Buckingham Palace, they are a regiment that's given over to professionalism. We're familiar with the concept of the Irish Guards. When you see them, you say, well, there's our boys. They're from home. They're from our own city, our own towns. They're from our country. They're our boys. There are many other regiments that associate with a particular region or area. And people are proud of the fact that those are our boys. You know, folks, when we turn our attention to the Word of God, the Bible says an awful lot about soldiers and about fighting. We can think of men of military might like Joshua. We can think of David and Joab and Abner and Benaiah and Asahel, to name just a few. And Apostle Paul's an old soldier, but my friend, he's a different kind of a soldier. He's a Christian soldier. He wasn't in the ranks of the Roman army. He wasn't enlisted in the armies of Israel. He fought for the Lord Jesus Christ as a good soldier. And in verses 3 and 4 here, in this chapter 2, Paul uses this illustration of a soldier to explain to Timothy what was required of him. Here's the captain speaking to the new recruit, giving him some advice about Christian military service. My friend, I want to speak to you this morning about Christian military service. And we're basing our remarks on verses 3 and 4 in this portion of God's word. Let's look first of all at the doggedness of the soldier. The doggedness of the soldier. You'll notice in verse 3 it speaks about enduring. It's the third word in the text. And in military service today, soldiers know all what it is to endure. It's not an easy thing to do. It's quite a difficult task whenever things are going against you. And the temptation is, unmet by many, to throw it all in. I've had enough. That's why young recruits, when they go to Catterick to join the Irish Guards, they're tested to the limit. If you can't hack that, you're not going to hack it in the battlefield. And they're taught to endure. To endure, folks, shows a level of doggedness. It increases that individual's level of tenacity when they come off Civvy Street. It increases their stamina. They didn't have that level of fortitude and determination the day they joined. Coming off Civvy Street, if you like, those recruits were raw. They needed to be tuned. They needed to be trained. And most of them had a good level of fitness before they came in to the army. They could run 5, 6, 7 miles, maybe half a marathon. But on joining the army, their fitness level was pushed further, pushed out to the limits. They learned to pace themselves. And my friend, we know the fact that eventually when they're doing their training, a bergen is added. That might start off light at 10 or 15 pounds. And then it's over the weeks, it's increased to 30 pounds. Then maybe up to 56 pounds. Plus their rifle, running over long distances. What is it all designed to do? It's designed to train them to increase their level of endurance, their doggedness, that they might have the ability to keep going when the chips are down. A young recruit just couldn't do that the next day after he has joined. He couldn't do a 12-mile march with a 56-pound bergen on his back, carrying his rifle. He would conk out, folks. He's taught to endure over the passage of time. And you know, folks, as Christians, you became a Christian soldier the day you were saved. And at conversion, it was the Lord who enlisted you into his army. That was the day when you enrolled and signed up for Christian military service. If you're saved today, friends, you're in the Lord's army. The Lord signed you up for Christian military service. And therefore, friends, we ought to be serving the one who is over us. Maybe some in this congregation have been saved for quite a number of years. Maybe for some others, they've been saved for just a few years. But my friend, the longer we serve the Lord, then the more that individual is going to have to endure. You know, it's very easy for some just to quit. The difficulties just getting top, barrenness sets in, lean times in a life, lean times in a congregation, lean times in a Christian home. Oh, it's very easy, friend, to hit the wall, isn't it? And to say, I've had enough. You know, some people talk about hitting the wall. They can't go on. Doggedness has failed. Stamina has dropped. Cease to endure. In military service, it involves self-sacrifice. It involves discipline and vigilance and obedience, having a spirit of a ready cooperation and enthusiasm and a deep sense of loyalty. Soldiers have to cover miles by marching in arms. They run around hill country. They're out on the parade ground at 5:30 in the morning. There's trench warfare involved and trench making. There's the use of artillery, learning how to use rocket launchers and so on, having your bayonet and how to use it, having your kit all packed and your mess tins there. It's all necessary, friends, for that individual's survival. And aren't you and I called in the Scriptures to fight the good fight of faith? My friend, you won't be able to do that if there's no doggedness there. It has been the case in church history that many individuals have lost heart. They worship God in a certain area for a while, and there seemed to be spiritual barrenness and dryness in that region where they were. Numbers were small. Encouragements were few and far between. People, oh, what's the point? Nobody's coming. Nobody's getting saved. And the next thing, doggedness is gone. The church is closed. They ceased to march in arms as comrades. And the field was abandoned. Oh, my friend, it's a sad thing indeed when God's people see God's work as a bridge too far. I trust that there's no one here will see God's work as a bridge too far. Here's the old captain, Apostle Paul. He knew what it was to endure, folks. He's speaking from experience here. Didn't matter how the community responded wherever he went with the gospel, Paul didn't jack it all in. He's determined and dogged right to the end. And he's addressing Timothy here as a serving soldier. Thou, therefore, that's you. Speaking to Timothy. Timothy, that's you. Endure. Friends, there's a rallying call for us all in Londonderry this morning. There's the need to endure. The captain of our salvation would tell us, obey orders. Endure. We have a battle to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a stand to be taken. There's a cause to fight for. There's ground that needs to be held, the ground that we already have. We need to keep holding on to it. There's an enemy that needs to be engaged. There's a weapon that needs to be used. My friend, the devil is the enemy of God's people. You know, he's out to destroy an individual's personal testimony. Friends, today, if you know and love the Lord, the devil's out for the battleground of your soul. How we need to be skillful in using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I wonder, as Christians today, on active service, are we going to let the devil get a wee foothold in our home? Or get a foothold in our lives or in our congregation? You know, very often the devil can gain a foothold in a person's life, in a home. Maybe it's through the medium of music. Maybe it's through the medium of the friendships that we keep. It's through the medium of TV, the computer. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us this morning, have an open sewer running through our house. The television, the computer. You wouldn't want an open sewer running through your back garden. You'd soon have a rat-infested house, wouldn't you? You'd soon be a stench. You'd soon be in hospital. Yet, spiritually speaking, friends, we have an open sewer running through our home, and very often the devil can use that to gain a foothold in the life and in the mind of some individual. And when he has taken that ground, he'll seek then to take more. I wonder, as Christian soldiers, friends, are we going to put up a fight? Or I wonder, Is it not just worth the bother? Is it not just worth the hassle? We don't have the stamina. We don't have the doggedness to resist. What about the church? What about the battleground for God's house? My friend, are we going to lose heart? Are we going to jack it all in and just see it as too big a struggle? Oh, folks, the Bible tells us not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, folks, I want you to see that wee verse all hinges on the word if. In due season we shall reap. But it doesn't end there. It says if we faint not. How long is that due season? We don't know. But in the meantime, there's a need to be dogged, to endure. You and I this morning, we're in Christian military service. We aren't on leave, folks. We are engaged in a battle against the world, the flesh, the devil, ecumenism, popery, apostasy, error, the devil, and sin. The Lord's looking for his recruits today to show a level of doggedness. Let's look secondly at the discipline that the soldier learns. Notice in our text that discipline summed up in the word hardness. Thou therefore endure hardness. You know, folks, very often things don't run smoothly, isn't that right? Especially when you're a soldier. Maybe there's a sudden attack by the enemy in the wee small hours of the morning. And suddenly you have to jump into action and you have to be fully alert and fully focused. Maybe a soldier in a platoon in a harsh environment, and they're away off on reconnaissance duty, and they've got supplies for 5 days. They're spying on the enemy, and an arrangement has been made that if you can make it to a certain point on the map by use of compass at a certain time, a helicopter will come and pick you up. Maybe after 5 days, there's a setback. Maybe the helicopter has become grounded. Maybe Scud missiles are raining in. Maybe someone in the platoon is injured and the whole plan has to be abandoned. What happens then, folks? An unexpected situation arose. That's where the doggedness kicks in. That's where the hardness kicks in. Things didn't go according to plan. And of course, soldiers are trained to endure hardness. That's a discipline. That is an integral part of their training. You take, for example, the Royal Marines. And the course of training that they put through is extremely tough indeed. And to pass out of the Marines and to gain that coveted green beret, they have to complete the famous 30-mile course over Dartmoor in Devon in a time of 8 hours, carrying their 56-pound Bergen plus their rifle. It tests their hardness to the absolute limit. And then, having passed out of the Marines as a Royal Marine Commando, on the battlefield, when they look back to the 30-miler over Devon, over Dartmoor and Devon, it'll seem like wee buns. The situation at Goose Green in the Falklands is a case in point, where the commandos and the paras won against all the odds. The Christian soldier also has to learn the discipline of enduring hardness. And Paul knew what he was chatting about here. He's talking from experience. He's passing on advice to the young recruit in the person of Timothy. Many times in Paul's life, things did not run smoothly. We don't have time to turn to it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, Paul lists all those things that befell him, and things did not work out smoothly. He speaks there in 2 Corinthians 11 of being beaten with rods 3 times, of having suffered shipwreck 3 times, of being whipped, facing danger on the seas, danger from his fellow countrymen. He speaks of being weary, of being in pain. He spoke of suffering hunger and of suffering cold. And on top of it all, he had the care of all the churches. All those New Testament churches, folks, that were formed. They came to Paul seeking for advice. That was mentally taxing. He had to oversee all that. Many's a time things did not run smoothly for Paul. There was an upset. And it all had taken its toll upon him physically. There's a man who knew what enduring hardness was all about. Sometimes, my friend, in God's work, we have to learn the discipline of enduring hardness. Same too in the Christian life. Christian life is not an easy life. God didn't save you, friend, the day he saved you, that you might be a sit-at-home kind of a Christian. When the Lord saved you, friends, he didn't sit you back to have an experience of an armchair kind of a religion. He saved you that you might be enlisted in his service. And my friend, we will never be demobilized until the Lord calls us home. As long as we remain here, we are on active service. Sometimes hardness has to be endured in God's work. Maybe it's the children's meeting. And you know, from time to time in the children's work, it can test you. Maybe it's your turn to tell the story. Very few turn up. Those who do turn up are climbing over the seats and so on and making a nuisance of themselves. And you wonder, what's the point? Maybe some other night you get a phone call at 5:30. So-and-so sick, they're due to tell the story tonight. I wonder, will you step in? There's a shortage of workers that night. And the weans are having mayhem in the meeting. Hardness. Open air work. Very few standing about listening. You wonder, well, what's the point in all of this? Standing here preaching the gospel in the open air and nobody listening. Giving out tracts around the doors. Oh, we've done that for years and we've seen nothing in return. Nothing happening. Nothing happening in the church. There's very few people coming. Very few people getting saved. Oh, friend, there's a discipline we need to learn. The discipline of hardness. Like the soldier, God's people need to be resilient. My friend, we need to know what it is to take a knock on the chin. Remember, the battle for Goose Green in the Falklands wasn't plain sailing. They landed in the most inhospitable part of the island where there were sheer cliffs. Over 50 miles away from Stanley. Argentinians thought nobody would be foolish enough to land there. Landed in the middle of the night in the midst of heavy driving rain and wind. Oh, if ever a situation called for enduring hardness, that was it. And of course, when the fighting was over, the hardness was worth it. They endured. The victory was won. Let's look lastly here at the deployment of the soldier. As soldiers of King Jesus, friends, you and I are deployed to serve him. And our patch is Londonderry. Our patch is our own neighbourhood, the townland in which we live, the little village, wherever it might be. Paul speaks in verse 4 here of a number of things. There's the avoidance on deployment. He says there, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That's something the soldier needs to avoid. He's not to become embroiled in a predicament that he could easily have avoided himself. Common sense would have told him to stay out of that. If a soldier needlessly, because of his own negligence, becomes entangled, he ceases to be useful. If he's in a member of an 8-man platoon and he's stuck through his own fault, what good is he to the other 7? And his performance affects the progress of the other 7. They're all held back. He got himself entangled. We've often heard it said, friends, before that the world is no friend of the Christian. And some Christians become entangled. Maybe it's the music of this world. The fashions of this world and the crazes the entertainments and the lifestyles, the friendships of this world. And what happens to that individual? They become isolated from believers. And through their own negligence, they've become ineffective. They have been deployed as a Christian soldier, but their edge has become blunted. They're of little use to the Lord. We are to avoid being entangled on deployment. Also, there's the aspiration on deployment. Our text tells us that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's no soldier that desires to go against his commanding officer. He's a fool if he does. For if he does, life will be made unbearable for him. He could be court-martialed. He could be dismissed. He would be seen as one bringing tremendous dishonor to his regiment, and he'd be kicked out as a failure. Can you imagine, folks, the Irish Guards on parade at the Queen's birthday parade at St. James's Palace, the trooping of the colour, and one of them's out of step? I'll tell you, the Grenadier Guards would have a field day laughing at them. Can you imagine the standard bearer tripping and falling over in front of the world's media? Bring disgrace, wouldn't it, to the Irish Guards? My friend, the aim of the soldier is to please his commanding officer. Isn't it so too in the Christian life? When the Lord enlisted you, he chose you to be a soldier in his army. And my friend, today, you're in a battalion. You're in the battalion of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And you're based in L Company in Londonderry. That's where you are. That's where your patch is. That's where you are deployed to. That's where the Lord has you. And we are to serve and be obedient to our heavenly field marshal. God wants his people to be obedient. When God's people are disobedient and deaf to his commands, if you like, friends, the Lord can court-martial us. And we'll weaken our punch, we'll backslide, and what's more, the whole company will be affected. Paul spoke to Timothy here about the Christian's military service. There's doggedness, the doggedness of the soldier. There's the discipline that the soldier learns. There's the soldier's deployment. He warreth. There's something to avoid on deployment. There's something to aspire to on deployment. I wonder today, are you a Christian soldier? Are you in the Lord's army? Maybe as you sit here in this congregation this morning, you're out of Christ. You'll never be decorated with heaven's colours when the roll is called up yonder, not wearing the uniform. My friend, you can wear that uniform today. That red scarlet tunic of the righteousness of Christ that was bought for us at Calvary. You can come today as a sinner, be born into God's family, enlist in God's army. And you can become part of L Company here in Londonderry. I trust that you will do so. And may God bless his word to your hearts.